And I would invite you to open a Bible and turn to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 26. This is page 20 in the House Bibles, if you're using one of those. Genesis chapter 26. This morning we're going to read the historical account of some of the events that took place in the life of Isaac. And for those of you who might be new to the story, Isaac is the son of Abraham, who is considered like the forefather of the Christian faith. So we've been reading about Isaac in our study through the book of Genesis. Now, we've been reading about him for some five chapters. But when you come now to this passage in front of us, things are different because Abraham is dead. And that's huge. That is really big because Abraham was this larger-than-life figure. He's this great patriarch. All of the blessings that Isaac has have come as the son of Abraham. So the death of Abraham, now Isaac's on his own. This is a big deal. I don't know if you how many remember, probably most of you, remember where you were or what was going on when you heard about 9/11 back in 2001. I remember I was with my wife, and I think we had a child or one on the way. We were in San Antonio. We were staying in a hotel just for a one-night getaway, and I flipped on the television that morning, and I saw, the first thing I saw on television was the image of the Twin Towers with one of them in smoke. Maybe by that time it was both of them that had been hit, I can't remember. But I do remember watching for a moment or two and thinking, this can't be real. This has got to be some one of those, you know, TV dramas or something like that. But I kept watching it and watching it, and the sad reality became apparent to me. And if you remember that day, probably the events are etched in your mind. I remember that President Bush came on the television very briefly. Just remember, he was down in that school in Florida, and he came on television, gave a very brief statement, and then he was gone. He got in the airplane, Air Force One. They took off, and they literally flew around for hours, and nobody seemed to know, you know, exactly what was going on or what was happening. And I remember that feeling, that sense that probably others had too. You know, what's going on? What's happening? And that you get that feeling whenever someone important, whenever a leader is gone, there's a time of angst or uncertainty, right? And I think maybe that's a little bit of what's going on here in this situation. I can imagine that Isaac must have felt that anxiety. All of his life has been under the leadership of his father up to this point, the great man of God, and now he's dead. And all of God's blessings have so far been mediated through his father. I mean, it's been Abraham that God has spoken to. It's been Abraham who received the promises. It was Abraham who was blessed by God. It was Abraham who was the friend of God. Abraham's the one who experienced the presence of God. And really, that's key. That is key this morning. Abraham's prosperity didn't ultimately have anything to do with himself. It had to do with the presence of God on his life. Because God was with Abraham, blessings followed. That's the way it goes. And the question is, what will happen now that he's gone? You know, I was thinking about the New Testament. Similar situation. Jesus' followers, his 12 disciples. You read about this in John 14, that he began to talk to them about how he was going to go away. And he was going to leave them. And where he was going, they would not be able to follow immediately. And so they began to be very anxious when he talked like that. Very concerned. And Jesus had to look at them and say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, here's Isaac on his own. Father Abraham is gone. What will happen? That's the context of the story that we read. Let's begin with chapter 26, verse 1. And we'll read most of the chapter here. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and commandments and statutes and my laws." So, verse 6, Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "Lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How could you then say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions and flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. And when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So he said, "So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done to you nothing but good and sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." And he called it Shebah. Therefore, the name of that city is Be'er Shebah to this day. So it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. And one of the first things that just sort of jumps out at you if you've been with us on Sunday mornings is the many striking similarities in this passage to some of the stories of Abraham, right? Did you notice that? In fact, you have this idea of famine. Abraham went through famine as well. Abraham also decided he was going to go down to Egypt, which seems to be where Isaac was headed. Like Abraham, Isaac also has a stay in Gerar. He also calls his wife his sister out of fear. He also has a dispute over the water rights. He also makes a treaty with Abimelech. I mean, the similarities are actually so striking that some critical scholars of the Bible, some people who are skeptics of the truth of the Bible, say, see, this is really the result of two different stories that were circulating in those ancient days. One of them, the author had Abraham as the hero, and the other one had Isaac as the hero, and somehow these two versions of the story just kind of got stuck together in this one book. It is beyond the imagination of such people. It is beyond the scope of their faith that the God of providence could actually orchestrate all of the details of Isaac's life to have striking similarity to the life of Abraham for God's own purposes. What purpose might God have in that? Surely it was God's way to say, just like I was with Abraham, I will be with those who follow him. God's presence is the real theme in this chapter. God's presence. And God's presence is the basis on which Isaac is blessed. And it's true that blessing always comes in connection with the presence of God. The presence of God is what brings blessing. You see it over and over in this chapter. I want you to see it. This is the theme. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, you have this promise right up in the beginning of this section. I will be with you and will bless you. This is God's promise to Isaac. Then if you go to the end of verse 12, here's the reality. And the Lord blessed Isaac. And then in verse 24, again, the Lord says to Isaac, I am with you and will bless you. I will continue to bless you. My presence will be with you. It is with you. What his presence was promised earlier, now it's present. And then in the end, look at verse 28, Abimelech comes to Isaac and he says, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And the result of that is in verse 29, when Abimelech says, you are now blessed of the Lord. So do you see that? Right? The theme is, this recurring theme is that God's presence is with Isaac. And the result of God's presence is blessing. I doubt if you, or I even, have a deep enough appreciation for the presence of God. Of course it's true, isn't it, that God is everywhere? But I'm talking about something more than that. I'm talking about a special, blessed manifestation of God's nearness. Perhaps we do take it for granted. But God's presence is the source of life. It's the source of happiness. It's the source of satisfaction and joy. Psalm 16:1, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. I want to tell you, the real pleasures in life, the real joy in life, is all bound up in the presence of God. Wherever God is, that's where blessing is. If you enjoy anything good in life, it flows from the presence of God. Just like the rivers that give life to the plains have their source in the highest mountains, all of the blessings of your life have their source in the presence of God. James says, every good gift comes down from above, from the Father. God's manifest presence is what will make heaven, heaven. You believe that? What makes heaven, heaven? It's not the streets of gold. It's not perfect bodies that don't have arthritis anymore. It's not social harmony. It's not even deliverance from our sinfulness. What makes heaven, heaven is God. And the Lord is the source. All of these blessings, they emanate from wherever God is. They emanate from the presence of the Almighty. What brings about all those blessings is precisely that God is there. I mean, you could not have Jesus return to this earth in His full glory without this world being utterly transformed. If Jesus is here, it's a transformed place. Any more than you could have a bomb go off in this room and have everything stay the same. I mean, where the presence of God is, there is blessing without boundaries. Wherever God is present, that becomes paradise. I mean, just think about even when Jesus walked to this earth and people would get close to Him and just touch the hem of His garment and be blessed. And I want you to remember that it was the presence of God that was lost to mankind because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were cut off from the garden. That was, in essence, a being cut off from the presence of God, from where God was. In fact, when they sinned, what was the first thing that they did? Even before they were put out of the garden, the Lord came to them and said, "Where are you?" They were hiding themselves from the presence of God. Sin and the presence of God. I mean, when the presence of God is there, sin is banished. Everything evil is banished. I mean, any more than you, when you walk in, it's like when you walk into this room and you flip on the light. When the light comes on, darkness is gone. I mean, that's the way it is. The presence of God is the most powerful thing in the world. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. They were separated from the presence of God. And remember, at the garden, at the entrance to the garden, an angel stood there with a flaming sword to protect the holiness of God from the sinfulness of mankind outside of the garden. And ever since then, there's a picture of how you and I, as sinners, as people who've broken God's law, how we are separated from fellowship with the one being in all of the universe that gives life and joy and peace. That's the way we live apart from God. The presence of God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was displayed and partially restored through the tabernacle. What does the tabernacle mean? That's the idea of God's dwelling. In fact, John chapter 1, you know this verse. In the beginning was the Word was with us. And you get to verse 14 and it says, and the Word dwelt among us. That's the word for tabernacle. The Word of God, Christ, tabernacled among us. So the tabernacle and the temple were God's dwelling place. It was where God made His presence known. You walk into that tabernacle, and what was one of the first things you saw? There was this table of showbread, right? Or bread of the presence. This was a symbolic of fellowship in the very presence of God, eating a meal in the midst of God's place. But the greatest manifestation of God's presence in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle was that farthest room back, the holiest place, the place where no priest went but the high priest once a year. And those flaming angels that stood guarding the Garden of Eden, they were sewn into this great thick curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest place where God was. And when you, if you were to go into the holiest place, you would see, again, angels in the golden lid of the ark arched over that lid on top of the Ark of the God's covenant, and those angels again were guarding the holiness of God, right? So you have over and over this picture, keeping sinful men away from the abiding presence of God. After that, God's presence was always fleeting for Israel. Moses said, "Lord, if your presence does not go with us into the promised land, then please don't have us go." Samuel records how the Holy Spirit departed from King Saul. Samson didn't even realize that God's Spirit had departed from him until it was too late. David prayed, "Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me away from your presence." The chronicler recorded, or Jeremiah actually warned God's people that God would cast them away from his presence if they persisted in their sin. And the chronicler records that just exactly that happened. That people were cast out, that Israel was cast away from the presence of God. But what was lost in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, is restored in Revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the book called Revelation, in chapter 21, we read, "I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard with a loud voice from the throne saying," listen to this, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be their God." The presence of God is restored to his people. And then guess what? Blessings flow. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. And there shall be no mourning or crying or pain anymore. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine in it. For the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb of God is its lamp." I mean, how can you have death when the Prince of Life is there? How can you have darkness when the God of Light is there? How can you have sadness when the Lord of Joy is present? Wherever God is, that's where blessings are. And this is the glorious destiny of all who are connected to Jesus Christ. Some 4,000 years ago, God promised Isaac in verse 3, "I will be with you, Isaac. I'll be with you. Like I was with your father, my presence is going to be with you." What a blessing that must have been for him to hear. Can you just imagine? And what we read in verses 1 to 5 are the promise of God's presence. God promises his presence. And the story begins with a famine, which was common in those lands back in that day without irrigation. Can you just imagine? It's a pretty desert place today. If you drive outside the city of Jerusalem today, down in the south, in what they call the Negev, down in the southern part of Israel, very, very dry. Water is a very precious resource. So here's a famine that's coming. And so Isaac packs up his family and they head to the city of Gerar, which is a city in the far south of Canaan. And verse 2 says that he was originally bound for Egypt, like his father Abraham. But in this case, the Lord said, "No, I want you to stay in Gerar." And in Gerar, God comes to him and God extends the promise that he made to Abraham to Isaac. Look at the promise. It's got all of the same elements that the promise he made to Abraham had. God said, "I will bless you. I will give you the land. I will multiply your offspring. And all of the nations of the earth will be blessed in you, Isaac." I mean, how encouraging this must have been. The same promises that God made to great Abraham, my father, now God is making these promises to me. all of these things flow from this first statement. Did you see the very first thing God says in these first verses? He says, I will be with you. All of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, now extended to Isaac, flow from this one thing, that God's presence will be with Isaac. And the reason for all of this is found in verse 5. Notice why God extends His covenant to Isaac. Why God makes Isaac these incredible promises. Listen, because God says, I'm making these promises with you because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Isaac is blessed because of the obedience of another, his father, Abraham. And so, in verse 24, we read the same. I am with you, God says to Isaac, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring. Why? Why is God blessing him so much? For my servant Abraham's sake. Now, I want to tell you that we should see ourselves in this. Here's what I mean. Abraham had children, right? He had Ishmael, and he had Isaac. Both of them were his kids. Both of them were circumcised. But one of them was truly, in the truest sense, he was the child of Abraham. One of them was elect. One of them was a believer. Both were Abraham's physical offspring, but one is his true spiritual seed. And many of the Israelites descended from him, from Abraham and Isaac. But only a remnant of those people was real Israel, true spiritual believing Israel. It's not that the remnant, it is that the remnant is blessed because of Abraham. Because of God's covenant with Abraham, that remnant of God's people is blessed. Okay, in the same way, now follow me, in the same way God made a covenant of redemption with Jesus Christ, His Son. The covenant was something like this. You can read about it in several places in the Scriptures. The covenant was like this. God says to His Son, you obey me to the very end as a man, and I will give you a people for your name's sake. A people to whom you may give life and salvation. And so they entered into this covenant. And what happened? Christ came to this earth. God gave Him tasks to do. Everything that God gave him to do, he did. He trusted God completely. He loved God absolutely. And so he did what God said as a perfect man. And at the end, God gave him the greatest test of all. God said, I want you to lay down your life for your enemies. And he did. Out of obedience to the Father, he went all the way in this covenant. He obeyed perfectly every task that God gave him to do as part of this agreement. And so at the end, in fact, what Jesus did was the reality. Abraham's obedience, now God's saying, hey, Isaac, I'm blessing you because of Abraham's obedience. But was Abraham's obedience perfect? No. Abraham's obedience was only a shadow of which Christ's obedience is the reality. And so, because of Abraham's obedience, Isaac is blessed. But when you come to the New Testament, here's what we read. In Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations, to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit, the very presence of God through faith. Abraham, friends, what I'm saying is this, that Abraham is ultimately pointing us to Jesus. And that like God promised to be with Isaac for the sake of the obedience of Abraham, so God promises His Holy Spirit to indwell us for the sake of the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that because of the obedience of Jesus, you literally have God inside of you. If you're a believer, if you're really connected to Christ, that you literally have God indwelling you. But you know, having a belief that God is with you, or I should say, having God with you and having a belief that God is with you, having a recognition, an embrace of the truth that God is with you, those are two different things. And Isaac struggles with this. God says, Isaac, I will be with you, I will bless you. And Isaac's going to struggle. And that's what we read about in verses 6 to 11, is Isaac's struggle, his failure to live in the reality of the presence of God. And the story is familiar, again, just like Abraham's story. Isaac goes down to Gerar and he lies. He says that his wife is really his sister because he's afraid they'll want her, they'll take her, they'll kill him. And he gets found out, just like Abraham. Abimelech sees them laughing, our version says. This is actually a kind of a word play. Remember what Isaac's name means? Laughter. So it's sort of a play on words a little bit here. He sees them laughing. Of course, Moses leaves the details to our imagination. I mean, he's having fun with his wife in a very unsisterly way. So that Abimelech says, no, this is not your sister, I'm telling you. And so he comes to Isaac, and in the end, Isaac, the man of God, is rebuked by this godless pagan. How cowardly, right? How selfish. It is detrimental to the glory of God. And yet, isn't this the way we sometimes live? Paul, in the book of Romans, mourns over the fact that God's name is blasphemed because of professing believers' conduct. I think of this whenever I hear the story of some Christian failing to trust God or love God, and it's in some public way that really detracts from the name of God, and it's blasphemed among the heathen. This is exactly what happened. What happened with Abraham? Now happening with Isaac. The problem, of course, is the problem with Isaac in this whole situation in Gerar is that though he knows that God has said he will be with him, he struggles to really believe that God is with him, that God will bless him. Or else he would have trusted God in this. And here's really a window into our souls. That it's one thing to theologically affirm the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. To say, I believe that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, that you do not belong to Him. I believe I have the Holy Spirit. I believe He's indwelling me. I believe that God is with me. But it's another thing to have that dominate and inform your life day in and day out. To live as if I actually believe that God is with me right now. To live that way. That's another thing. Living in light of the reality of God's presence crushes temptation and banishes fear. Living in the conscious awareness of the reality that God is actually with us causes us to work with diligence, keeps us from clicking on that porn site, sustains us when we're told that we have cancer, gives us boldness to speak for the gospel's sake, believing with all of our souls that God is with me at this moment. This, I say, is what sustains us. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. It is vitally important, friend, it is vitally important that we learn to live in the awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ, the presence of God in our lives, the reality of God with us. And in forgetting this, Isaac failed. And then we come to the next section. And what do we see after Isaac's failure? We see God's mercy. We see God's mercy coming. This is amazing. We see God still showing favor to Isaac. Why? Because of the faithfulness of Abraham to the covenant. God is going to continue to bless Isaac, to be with Isaac. And that's what you read in verses 12 to 25. The blessing and the reaffirmation of the covenant. From here on, at this point, verse 12, throughout the rest of the text, even though the text doesn't explicitly say it, it seems like you have the response of a chastened and believing Isaac. And God blesses him. God blesses him 100-fold. Whatever he sows, he ends up reaping 100 times that. Now, even in good conditions, you find the Bible referencing 100-fold some places. That's a good harvest. If you invest and you get 100-fold return, I mean, anybody would love to have that kind of return. And this is a good return, even in a good condition. But this is famine, and this is an incredible harvest for this guy. And so it's no wonder that he becomes almost instantly rich and very powerful in that community. Now, I want to pause for a minute, long enough to clarify something here, because I think this is important. That God's blessing doesn't always mean immediate wealth or health or prosperity. It may mean, God's blessing may mean for a time that someone has spina bifida, for example. That he lives his whole life that way. But it also means that God gives unusual grace to make much of it for his kingdom. I want to remind you that the way of the master, the way of your master, was a cross before a crown. Right? And God calls many of Jesus' disciples to follow, all of us in a sense, to follow in that same pattern. But the point is that the crown will come. Believe this. God's blessings will ultimately come wherever his presence is manifest. It's manifest in our lives every day. It's going to be manifest incredibly in the consummation. God's blessings will come. It just may be that you have to live by faith your whole life, waiting for that consummation, for those blessings to be fully realized. But in this case, in Isaac's case, the blessings, many of the blessings at least, were immediate. And they were apparent to those around him. So much so that the people of that region started to envy him. And they sabotaged the wells that he had dug. And King Abimelech sends him away from the city. And he goes out of the city of Gerar to an area nearby, probably, called the Valley of Gerar, a ways from the city. And he begins to dig again these wells that have been stopped up, and the names of the wells actually reflect the continued hostility that he has. He names the first one, Esek, which means contention. The second one, Sitnah, which means enmity. And finally, Rehoboth, which means space or room. He says, now finally God has made space for us. And in all of this, Moses makes the explicit connection with Abraham. With the digging of the wells and the naming of the wells, Isaac is somehow connected to all the things that happened with Abraham. Over and over again, you can't miss it. And again, the theme seems to be God's way of saying, just like I was with Abraham, I will be with those who follow him. Now, can you imagine what a comfort that was to the people of Israel who are first reading this book? I mean, God, we know God was back there with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but what about us? What about us? And God says to them, like I was with the fathers, I will be with all of those who follow in their steps. And again, in verse 23, once again, God assures Isaac of his presence. But he introduces it this way. He introduces himself saying to Isaac, now I want you to know I am the God of Abraham, your father. That's who I am. I will be with you and bless you for my servant Abraham's sake. So just like Abraham, Isaac too pitches his tent there. He makes an altar and he worships God in this place, Beersheba, which is the same name of the place that where his father had worshipped here all of those years ago. So all of these connections between Abraham and Isaac. And that finally brings us to the last section, which is verse 26 to 33. Verses 26 to 33. And we see in this section another parallel of Isaac's life with Abraham, his father. That is that both of them are visited by Abimelech and his military commander called Phicol. It's possible that these were actually the two same individuals that had made a treaty with his father, with Abraham. Trying to get all the dates to line up exactly and to consider whether it could be. People debate about that. It could also be that these are just either family names or titles of these people, just like the leader of Egypt is always called Pharaoh. So in any case, these people, either the same individuals or individuals of the same name representing the same people, they come, and just like with Abraham, they make a treaty with Isaac, and he digs a well there, which is probably Abraham's well from earlier, and he calls it again by the same name. The well is Be'er Sheva, Be'er meaning the well, and Sheva actually could be either the word for seven or a word for an oath or a covenant. And of course, it reminds us of the fact that Abraham dug this well originally after he presented seven ewe lambs to the king Abimelech as payment for that well, so it's always his. And this is where they made an oath together that they would not harm one another. And so all of this is happening here. What I want you to notice, though, is that Isaac is always blessed throughout this whole chapter. Isaac is always blessed in connection with what Abraham has already done. Over and over and over and over again. It's like it's explicitly these points are being made. Isaac is blessed because of what Abraham has already done. I'm sure this must have been such a blessing to Israel. Remember, it probably reminded them of other things that Moses had said. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he said, God is going to lead you people into the land of promise, and you will have wells that you did not dig. God's just going to give these things to you. You're going to be blessed because of what God does. God's going to give you these blessings. And so Isaac, he's just a recipient of these things because of what someone else has done. It's almost as if the lives of Abraham and Isaac are united in this chapter. Like they're joined together here through so many different similarities. And of course, the theme again is that what one inherited through obedience, the other receives as a blessing, as a free gift. And I want to tell you that if you're a Christian, if you are connected like that to Jesus, then you inherit a well that you did not dig. And now the Bible says, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, that you may draw water from the wells of salvation. Your union with Christ brings you all that is His. Everything that Jesus stands to inherit. Do you understand this? Everything that Jesus stands to inherit becomes the inheritance of those who are connected to Him by God's grace. Think of what God is going to give His Son. Remember that He will give His Son the whole world. The whole universe, everything in heaven above and in the earth and under the earth, all under Jesus' feet. This is the destiny of the Lord. And it is the destiny of all of those who are connected to Christ. Life everlasting in the presence of God from whom all blessings flow. That is the point. And the related point that all of the blessings flow from the presence of God is the way the story ends. Look at verse 28. Abimelech says, hey, we see that God has been with you. And then verse 29, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Even Abimelech realizes that blessings flow wherever God goes, and God goes with this guy. And it's a wonderful way that Moses kind of laid it out here. Verse 3, God says to Isaac, I will be with you. Verse 24, he says, I am with you. And verse 28, Abimelech says, I realize God has been with you. All the way through. All the way through. I want to close this way. the question at the beginning of the story that would have undoubtedly been on Isaac's mind is, you know, God was with my father. He was with Abraham. Will he be with me? God bless my father. Will he bless me? Like the disciples who were on that day wondering what would happen to them when Jesus would leave them, in John 14, Jesus said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He said, "I want you to know this, that if I go away, I will send you my presence. I'm actually going to send you another comforter from God, another helper. Like I have been with you, he will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be in you. He will dwell with you. He will empower you. He will teach you. He will bring things to your remembrance. I will be with you." It's a wonderful encouragement and a comfort to these people. Do not underestimate, friend, the glorious gift of the presence of God in your life. The same Spirit that was in Jesus that empowered him for ministry is in you. We do not, as David, have to pray, in the same sense at least, "Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me." This is part of the gloriousness, the exceeding gloriousness of the new covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, though there is always the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in everyone who is His, there is such a thing in the New Testament as a grieving of the Holy Spirit, right? As a failure to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing as that. And friend, I want you to know that I'm not just using language of disobeying laws. I'm talking about being out of sync with a person. There is such a thing as grieving the Holy Spirit, not being filled with the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit, like someone would be filled with alcohol until where they were controlled by it, being drunk. There is such a thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we fail to walk in step with the Spirit, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, what we are doing, in essence, I believe, is that we are not walking in the conscious reality of the presence of God in our lives. I don't know any better way to describe it than that. Not walking in step with the Spirit is not being consciously aware of the presence of God in my life. The presence of God, of course, is always mediated through His Word. So His Word having a rich dwelling in me all day long from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, His Word rolling through my mind, that's a big part of it too. But I want to put it in this context of living in the reality of the presence of God in your life. Do you live that way? Do you get up tomorrow and live all day Monday thinking all through the day about the reality that God is with you? That when you go to work, on your drive to work, that what while you work, as you're eating lunch, wherever that is, as you go home, in the times when you're all alone, in the times when you're interacting with others, that God is with you. That His Spirit is indwelling you, prompting you with His words to think His thoughts after Him, where your heart is responding back to God in prayer all day long, praying without ceasing. It's one thing to know in your head, theologically, the Holy Spirit indwells me. It's another thing. It's a whole other thing to live in the conscious reality of that truth. And that's what I'd like to encourage you to do. I'd like to spur you to think about this, to pray for this, to seek this with all your heart, because, friend, this is glorious and blessings abound in that sphere. We all experience every day countless realities that touch our various levels of awareness, right? I mean, at the very same time, you might be aware of an image on television, while you're aware of a barking dog, while you're aware of a person's voice, and an itch on your arm and a thirst for water, all going on in you at the same time. Awareness is not just knowledge about something, it's actual experience of something in relation to your consciousness. Years ago, I remember hearing somebody say this, and I wish I could. I tried to look up and find out who it was or where it came from, and I just couldn't find it. But somebody talk about this conscious effort that they made to be aware of the presence of God in their lives. If I remember right, they called it the game of the hours. I don't know where that comes from, but what he would do is he would set his watch to go off every hour, and on that hour, on that alarm, he would remember, he would be consciously aware that God is with me. Right now, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm thinking, whatever I'm saying, God is with me. He's in me. The person of the Trinity is with me. I carry Him around in my body in a special manifestation of God's grace. What I'm talking about is a close walk with God where you understand what pray without ceasing means. Because from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, it's just like you talk to God all day long. All day long. And sometimes, not always in whole sentences, maybe just a sigh of your soul. You listen to God. It's a two-way communication. I'm not talking about something mystical apart from the Word of God. I'm talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit brings scriptural type of thinking to your mind. Maybe not quoting Bible to yourself all day long, but your mind tends to run down the grooves of God's own way of talking and God's own way of thinking. The Holy Spirit's doing that in you, and you're responding back to God in prayer over and over again as you face all kinds of things throughout the day. Do you know that experience? I trust that many of you do. I trust that we long for ourselves to grow in the knowledge, in the belief, in the awareness that God is with me. God is present with me, that we may consciously be directed to see the God who is there. There's an author that I found helpful on this, and I would recommend him with some recognition that I wouldn't agree with everything about every author, but he's been particularly helpful to me in this, and that is A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R. His book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he talks about walking in fellowship with the Lord all day long, enjoying God, seeing God, hearing God's Word and speaking back to Him. I would encourage you to keep thinking about this. Keep praying about this. And the truth is, Jesus, when He went away, He said, not only will I give you another helper in the present, but He also said this to them, I will come again and you will be with me where I am. You'll be with me. Again, that idea of the presence of God, right? The present reality of God's presence in the Holy Spirit, the future reality of God's presence when Christ returns and we are with Him and we see Him as He is. And you know what happens when you see Him as He is? What happens? You tell me from the Bible. We will be like Him. I'm telling you, there is something transformational about the presence of God. Wherever the presence of God is, things do not stay the same. Our sanctification grows, right? Because God is present in us. But when Christ is actually visibly present, it takes a great step forward, to say the least. And we are like Him. And even, I mean, it's so transformational, it even transforms our body. Not even your body can stay the same when Jesus returns. Right? Everything is changed. The whole universe comes into line. I want to encourage you to live in the reality, the conscious reality that God is with you all day long. I can't vouch for the authenticity of this story, but the account still circulates. From back in the 20th century, a young Chinese man named Lo was converted to Christ. And you can imagine his incredible excitement when he read Matthew 28:20 for the first time. And of course, in the King James Bible, it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But I want us to think about that. John, Eric, Lori, Corky, you put your name in there. I am with you always. I am with you. Live in faith in that. It'll be transforming. It'll be transformational in your life. Dear Lord, please grant us a growing sense of your presence, your blessing upon our lives. We know that none of it comes because of what we deserve, but all of it comes because of the obedience of another, our Lord Jesus. And we joyfully acknowledge His righteousness and not our own. Lord, teach us teach your people here what it means. Teach us experientially what it means to walk in step with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the reality of your presence in our lives, to be richly dwelling on your word. Teach us, Lord, what that means, what it looks like. Help us to experience it. Lord, please, I pray you would keep us from a head full of facts without a worshipful spirit toward the God of that truth. Draw our hearts to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.